This is important. This is very important. That got your attention, didn't it, eh? Next Monday, not tomorrow, the Monday after, men's Bible study. Ask Matt about the details. And he will let you know. You'd be most welcome. Obviously, it's men. And we believe in the old definition of men. Oh, yeah. Sorry. Yes. There is a woman's group. Simone will have details about that later on. You'd be most welcome to that if you're a female. And this, too, is important. That was Cynthia's first worship leading at SVC. Where have you been, sister? That was amazing. That was amazing. It was lovely. And it was one of the very first things I noticed about a certain lady who became my wife. Just when worship leaders worship and they get lost in it. It's beautiful. It's a good example to us all. And the two amazing people who were there led us into the presence of God beautifully. And we talked about God's love. Now, as we've heard from the founding pastor, we're looking at the prodigal son. Now, as we read this, and as we hear what the Lord Jesus has to say, we just have to remember it was part of a longer speech. What we heard last week about the lost sheep and the lost coin, it's all one speech by the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives three parables, a three-in-one parable, that all has the same point to it. And it's really, really special, the point he's trying to make. But, I mean, by the points that we all know about them, but the point he's trying to make is really important. So with that said, let's go to God's word. I'm going to read the whole passage. It's a long one, but it's well worth our attention. It's in Luke chapter 15, and it starts at verse 11, and we go to the end. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring him the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother of yours was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and he was found. And that's God's word. That is God's word, and thank God that that is God's word. The prodigal son. I prepared all this through the week, and I written it all up yesterday, and as I sat next to Simon, I thought, what does prodigal mean? I think of that after I do all the preparation, so that's a lesson to all of us. Prodigal, it means spending money freely, recklessly, wastefully, and extravagantly. Because that's what the prodigal son had done. If you want a great book on this, because I'm not going to refer to it very much, I thought I would, but I'm not going to. Tim Keller wrote a book that became a bestseller on this. It even, I think if I'm not mistaken, it was on the New York Times bestsellers called The Prodigal God. Because the passages that we've looked at Luke 15 show how God pursues and how God lavishes grace on us, as we've just read. So we're going to just recap from last week. Look at the characters of the lost son and the father and of the other son, and then draw some lessons out of it all. This is a very, very rich passage, and a book doesn't do it justice, let alone a half-hour sermon. But let's just soak it up, and let's see the preciousness of it. But first, just to recap, if you remember, last week we looked at the lost sheep, who was one of 100 that was lost. The lost coin, which was one of 10 that was lost. And now the lost son, one of 2. And it was a son. So Jesus is drawing a picture. He starts with a sheep, which was a very important animal to the economy and to the social life of Israel at the time. A coin, which money's a good servant and a bad master. It's a good servant. We can't do much without it. But a son. Jesus is ascending ladder of importance. Can't get more importance than a son or a child. So Jesus says now, this man had a son and he was lost. And all this is a response. These three parables, remember, they're a response to what the Pharisees said in verse 2. They complained that Jesus received sinners and eats with them. And these three parables, taken together, show us why that's not a criticism of Jesus. It's actually something we should praise him for. Amen. Grace. Grace. So we'll look at this now. The lost son. The prodigal son. He was the younger of the two. So the man, we assume, only had 2 sons. Well, I think it says that, doesn't it? Yes, he had 2 sons. Excuse me. I do know this passage, honestly. And he asked for his father's inheritance. He asked. He says, the money I should get from you when you're dead, I want it now. I don't want to wait for you to die. I want it now. Imagine your son saying that to you. You're only good to me when you're dead, but I don't want to wait that long. Yeah? That's what he's saying. He's basically wishing his father dead. And in under the law of Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 15 to 17, there's laws of inheritance. The younger son, the firstborn, had a right to the double portion. So he would get double what all the other children got. So the older son would have got 2/3 of the property. The younger son would have got 1/3. Now this younger son, imagine again your son coming to you and saying, I want 1/3 of everything you have before you're dead. I want it now. Yeah? It's a ungrateful picture. And one writer wrote in a Christian magazine that I got, Table Talk, R.C. Sproul's ministry. And one of the writers said about ungratefulness or ingratitude, ungratefulness is a sin and the root of many other sins. You know, how ungrateful a son must you be to your parent, even if they're a lousy parent, to go up to them and say, give me my inheritance, I don't want to wait till you're dead. That would be bad enough, would it not? And then he goes off and he's prodigal. He wastes it all. He just spends it on reckless living. Or as the older brother says, he devoured your property with prostitutes. He didn't even buy it. You know, you see these people who win the lottery and they waste it all. They buy cars and houses. You know, at least there are things they can sell back if they came into some money problems. But this was just immorality. Sexual immorality, degrading himself and women and all that, showing complete disregard for what his father had given him. Disregard for money, disregard for any shred of decency, all that. And this is a picture of humanity in our natural state. Before we become Christians, before we're born again. You see, as Eric said at the start, we've all sinned. We've all sinned. We've all been given many, many gifts from the Father of creation, Almighty God. Even not, we call it common grace. It's God's goodness shown to everyone, whether they're a Christian or not. And look at what humanity's done with the good resources that God's given us. We've wrecked the planet. We're greedy. We're selfish. We still live with the consequences. Think of greed and wasting money and having a complete disregard for it. 11 years on from the crash, the financial crisis of 2008, we still pay the price for it. And the people who caused it get their £4 million a year pension and not even a prosecution. And we think of the more day-to-day things. We lose our tempers, we get angry, we don't treat our spouse the way we should, we don't do our job the way we should. And all this, marriage, work, worship of God, stewardship of the planet, all this is God's gracious gift to humanity, and we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, or we've all been like the prodigal son. As our worship leader said, we've all been prodigal sons, probably more times than we'd care to admit, have we not? It's a picture of us in our natural state, and look how low the poor man goes. Remember, this would have been under Old Testament Jewish law, we assume. He went to feed the pigs, and he wanted to eat what the pigs were eating. And the pigs, under the law of Moses, were unclean. He'd gone that low. From being a son in a beautiful house, he'd squandered all his money, and he'd gone so low that he wanted to eat with pigs. What a fall. What a fall. And again, that is all of us in our natural state. Paul writes in Romans 1, verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. You know, we talked about all the blessings that God's given us and how many of us, even as Christians, give thanks to him the way we should. And in our natural state, all of us are like the prodigal son and are like what Paul describes in Romans 1. All the blessings that God's given us, we just say, oh well. Aren't we lucky? Yeah, we are, but there's someone to be praised and thanked. But then something happens. So he hits rock bottom, and then in verse 17, he comes to himself. Or as some translation, he comes to his senses. He comes to his senses. He realizes how far he's gone. He realizes that he's got nothing. You know, Paul writes again in Romans, the wages of sin is death. The proverb says the way of the transgressor is hard. You know, it's hard. When you realize what sin does, when this man realized what he'd done and what sin had given him, he came to his senses. And he said, I'm going to go back to my father because even the servants get treated better than I do. Do you see how much sin promises but what it actually delivers? It delivers misery, loneliness, brokenness, and it doesn't satisfy. It can't fill the hole that only God can fill in all his glory and majesty. And he comes to his senses and he says, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer fit to be called your son. This is a picture of repentance. What we call repentance? It's a turning, a changing of mind that's a turning of life. One Christian statement in faith that was written in Germany called the Heidelberg Catechism says, repentance is a heartfelt sadness for sin and a turning away from it and a heartfelt joy in God and a commitment to walk in his way. I think that's beautiful. I love that word heartfelt. Because this man had it. The prodigal son had it. He said, look, I'm not worthy to go back and be a son, but I'll be a hired servant. That's what repentance gives. It gives humility. He knew he didn't deserve to go back and be a son. He wasn't going to stand on any merit. He'd wasted it all away. He didn't deserve to be treated as a son, but he'd go back as a servant. He'd go back as a slave. That's how much he wanted to be with his father, to go back. And he returns. He leaves. This is the key thing about repentance. He leaves his life of sin and he goes back to the Father. Right? He leaves his life of sin and he goes back to the Father. He makes no defense. He doesn't excuse it. He doesn't try and defend himself. Oh, well, it was your fault, Father, because you didn't discipline me when I was a child. Or, you know, I was young. I didn't realize what I was doing. I was stupid. No, he didn't do any of that. He just said, I've sinned. And I'm not fit to be called your son. And I'm not going to ask for anything from you just to be your servant. I'm not going to ask. I'm not going to plead the rights of a son. That is repentance, and that's humility, and that's brokenness. And so what happens? We know what happens. He was a long way off. Verse 20, a long way off, and his father sees him and had compassion on him and embraced him and kissed him. He ran. He legged it. Ran over to him. This son who'd wished him dead, who'd wasted a third of all his property and all his money and all his resources, he grabbed him and hugged him and embraced him. And this was before the son confessed to him. This was before the son. Then the son confesses, I'm no longer fit to be called your son. And the father, in the parable, doesn't even seem to respond to him. He just said, bring the fattened calf. Bring the best robe. Put it on him. Bring a ring, put it on his hand, shoes on his feet, and let's have a party. Let's have a party. He completely passes over it. And now what does that mean? The best robe, that was a symbol of honor. Kings gave it to their guests. You know, when the queen entertains a head of state from another country, they get something from her as a sign of an honor that she's paying for them, that she's paying to them, rather. And this is the same thing. The father is giving his son the honor of the best robe. It's a high privilege. It's quite a lot of it happens in the Bible. If you're familiar with the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, Jacob gives Joseph his best robe. And it makes the other brothers mad. Because it was a symbol of honor. The ring. Okay, well, it may well be. The ring is a symbol of authority. It was a blessing on him. It gives him, you know, kings in the Old Testament days, and indeed Queen Elizabeth herself does it now. She gives what's called the seal of state to the prime minister. It's a symbol that she has given the prime minister the authority to govern. It's an ancient tradition. Lots of kings do it all over the world. And again, that's a sign. The father gives him the ring. He's saying, you have the right of a son. This is your home. Come on in. And sandals. The man was barefoot. And he put him shoes on his feet. You're a son. You're not a slave. You don't come into my house barefoot. You are my son. So then this son is blessed. It's a picture. As I was thinking about how much the father did for the son, and you know, let's not forget, he had a fattened calf, which wouldn't have been happy. I'd never heard that joke, actually. The calf. People didn't eat meat. It was reserved for the special occasions, a fatted calf. Because it was expensive. That's how generous the father was in grace. It's a picture of the gospel. I couldn't help but think of Psalm 103. You know, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who renews your youth, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. All those blessings, the psalmist said. And of course, Ephesians 1, where Paul writes a whole long sentence about everything that God has done for him, and he starts with, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is pictured in this. The Father doesn't just allow him back as a son, he runs to him, grabs him, gives him all these honors, all this dignity, as a massive party. And it's all forgotten. Come home, you're a son. That's a picture of the grace of God and of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know it, my friend? Do you know something of this blessing by experience? Have you repented of your sin? Have you trusted in Christ? Do you live the life of repentance? Because as we say, it's an ongoing thing. Do you want to be like Jesus? If you're not, come to him today. And time's gone. But we've got to talk about the older son. He too was a lost son. This should be called the parable of the lost sons, because both were lost. The older son, as we can see, he was angry and wouldn't go in. He too despised his father's grace. His father had put on this massive party. The best meat was out. There was a wonderful celebration. And then his son said, well, I'm not going in. Imagine that. Again, the things God has done. And how many people, how many even Christians sometimes say, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. I don't want to go into that celebration. I don't want the riches of the gospel. And even as Christians, sometimes when we backslide, that's what we feel like. He was self-righteous. Verse 29. I've never disobeyed you. If you think you've never disobeyed your father, you are, ask your father if he thinks you've never disobeyed him. God, poof, none of us can say that. And this is a picture of God. People, no one can ever say, God, I've never disobeyed you. Remember how Jesus summarized the law of God? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That one, it's one verse in Luke's gospel, I can't remember it off the top of my head, that one verse condemns us all. Because nobody's done that. Not for a single second. And remember that in the life of Christ, it's we love God as Jesus loved God, and we love our neighbor as Jesus loved his neighbor. That's even worse, you know? Jesus is the perfect man who ever lived, and he fulfilled the law, and he is God's law, God's word made flesh and law in human form. If you want to look at who lived the perfectly, the law of God, it was Jesus Christ. So he was self-righteous. I've never disobeyed you. And he was judgmental. Why I emphasized it as I was reading it, this son of yours, he devoured your property with prostitutes. He was judgmental. He failed to recognize that everything was a gift of God, and instead he was proud and boastful. And another writer says, ungratefulness and pride go hand in hand, and they walk side by side. Where one goes, the other goes with them. And the thankless heart is the enemy of God. Because this older brother was lost. And he too wouldn't, despise his father's grace and turned away. And he was very quick. Another thing about judgmental people, they can see other people's sins, but not their own. He had no idea. You know, as I say, he had no idea. I've never disobeyed you. You know, it's easier to see 1,000 sins in somebody else than it is to see one in yourself. And a judgmental person, it's even worse. But the Father is gracious to him too. And this is the point I want us all to see. The Father doesn't scold him, doesn't chide him, doesn't say, well, you're self-righteous, I want nothing to do with you. He says, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. If you wanted a fattened calf, why don't you just go and get one? That's the thing about judgmental and self-righteous people. They never actually go into the grace of God the way they should, because they think they have to earn it. You know, you can have the fattened calf. It's free. It's yours. It's yours by right of being my son. No, but I have to earn it, Dad. No, you don't. No, you don't. It's grace. Grace. And then he says, it is fitting that we celebrate. He wasn't bothered that his brother, got saved. Imagine that, not being bothered that your brother came back. It's as if he wanted him to stay sat eating with the pigs. Truth be told, the prodigal son did deserve that, but so did the older son. We all deserve that. None of us deserve the grace of God, because it wouldn't be grace if we deserved it, would it? So with all this, what are we going to do? The first thing we should all do is make sure we trust in Jesus Christ. Do you trust in Jesus Christ? If you don't, come to him this very day, just as you are. Jesus Christ died so we could be forgiven. He shed his blood so we could be forgiven. And rejoice in that gospel. Read, go home tonight and read Ephesians 1. That song, before I was born, you were singing over me. God chose you before the foundation of the world. The Trinity, before creation came along, decided to save you. And agreed, if that's the right word, talking about the Trinity, because God is beyond our understanding, but the God made a way of saving us all. That God the Son would come down, die, rise again, and go to heaven to plead for us in glorified humanity. Rejoice in all that Christ has done for us. You'll never get to the bottom of it. Heaven itself won't be long enough to get to the bottom of all the blessings that Christ has won for us. Make sure that your repentance is genuine. I didn't say perfect, I said genuine. Nobody's repentance is perfect. Nobody's is. But make sure it's genuine. Bishop Ryle writes this in his commentary on this, saying of the younger son, he says, this man is a picture of what happens to a man when the Holy Ghost does a work in him. He will break off from sin. He will come out from the fellowship of sin. He will cease to do evil and learn to do good. He will turn to God in humble prayer. He will confess his sins, and he will not attempt to excuse them. He will say with David, I acknowledge my transgression, and with the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Make sure your repentance is genuine. Don't play around with sin. If you've repented, you'll turn away from sin. Doesn't mean we'll break, we will always struggle with sin. We'll never be perfect in this life. But when you do sin, do you hate it? Do you mourn for it? Do you wish you'd never done it and you want to be free of it? Examine yourself. Don't be judgmental. Don't be judgmental. Jesus says it's a sin in the Sermon on the Mount. It's even about Pharisees. Because as Tim Keller says, the quickest way to become a Pharisee is to hate Pharisees. Because see what the point of this ultimately is. This parable, with the other two parables, is Jesus Christ saying to the Pharisees, will you come in? These people, these tax collectors and sinners, they've come into the kingdom of God. Will you come in? That's what the father was doing. Yeah? He wanted the older, self-righteous brother to come into the kingdom. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across to the Pharisees. He wants the Pharisees to come into the kingdom of God. And he uses these three parables to challenge them. Right? So don't be judgmental, especially of judgmental people. Yeah? It's a complicated sentence. I had to think about how to say it, but even judgmental people should be shown grace, especially judgmental people. And how the good way to kill the sin of pride is to have a thankful heart. A thankful heart. Both sons lacked it, but look at how much God has given us in Jesus Christ. Even when we're going through hard times, we can thank God for Jesus Christ. And we have blessings upon blessings upon blessings in Christ, but we have many other blessings too, don't we? And they're all a gift of God to us. So you don't want to be, if you don't want to be judgmental, if you don't want to be self-righteous, if you don't want to be a prodigal son who wastes God's gifts, be thankful. Ask God to give us all thankful hearts that rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord, who loved us and gave himself for us, to whom be glory forever. Shall we pray? Oh Lord, we thank you that you came to seek the lost. You came to seek the lost sheep, find the lost coin, and rescue the lost son. Whether it was the sinful, prodigal, sexually immoral, social outcast, or the self-righteous, legalistic, judgmental person, you come to save. And you invite us all to come into your kingdom. We pray that you'd move among us now, that you'd give us a deeper repentance and a deeper faith, and that we would be more conformed to be like Jesus. That we would be like him. That he would, by your Spirit, be formed in us. That we'd bear your fruit, and that we'd live with heartfelt joy, following your ways and being like him. In his name we pray. Amen.